The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1. I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. So chapter 4 begins Paul's transition from the indicative or the affirmations about the essence of the church to the imperatives, or how the church must live in light of its union with the ascended Christ. So Paul's doctrine of the church obviously is completely tied to the person and work of Jesus Christ. So as the whole created order exists for Christ, right, for the display of God's glory in the person of Jesus Christ, all of God's creation then exists for the glory of God in his church, his body, which is the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Paul, earlier in chapter 1, said, and he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. When he says this, he's actually proclaiming the fulfillment of the dominion command, or the commission first given to Adam. So when God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So the dominion command itself is fulfilled in Christ, the new Adam or the second Adam, and then in his church, as we proclaim the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. So the whole history of the world really was only foreshadowed, as it were, in the first Adam. The reality or substance is found in Christ. Christ and the church are the new Adam and the new Eve, who will dwell in the new creation, which is the place where God dwells with his people, or the Holy of Holies, which is that the new heavens and the new earth. The entire new heavens and new earth is the dwelling place of God with his people. It's the Holy of Holies. It's where we will be with him, and he will be with us forever and ever. So the Bible unfolds the history of the world, the meaning of the world. We see things through God's perspective, as it were. So all this other stuff going on is real and it's there, but it's God's view of things that really matters, right? So, again, Paul presents us with the doctrine of the church. He unfolds the doctrine of the church in order that we would learn and be encouraged to conduct ourselves in accordance with who we are and what we've received. So, earlier, Paul's was praying, and he says this. He says this, but it's related to his prayer. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. In the context, that's in relation to this prayer, that God may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So that's his prayer, that we would know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And then he follows it up and says, and God's able to do this. God's able to fill us, to let us know, to let the church know that which is unknowable, which is how much Jesus loves us, which is how much Christ loves us. He wants us to know. He wants his people to have the assurance that they are indeed the people of God. He wants us to go through this life with the understanding of who we are. We are his body. We are his church. And we, therefore, we can live like we're his body, right? So Paul's prayer again serves as a transition in telling us what God has done for us in Christ, leading into the upcoming exhortation, again, that we would live in accordance with the reality of having been reconciled to God. So in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul speaks of the church as God's consecrated people or saints, his purchased possession, God's sons, those whom God has made peace with or reconciled, members of his household, the beloved children of God, his heirs, citizens of his kingdom, the body of Christ, the temple of the Lord, the bride of Christ, part of his new creation. Again, this is your identity. As Paul goes through Ephesians, this is how he sees you. This is how he identifies you, right? This is who you really are in Christ. The church, having been reconciled to God and made his friends, now the corollary to that, again, is that we're enemies with the world. We become God's ambassadors, but in becoming God's ambassadors, well, we are pilgrims and strangers in this world. But that's what he's called us to do, to advance the kingdom by the proclamation of the gospel of peace, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by going forth with the confidence of who you are and what has happened to you, and to be able to be bold, not in ourselves, but in who our God is and in who our Savior is. So Christ, again, Ephesians centers on the ascension, and by that, the bodily ascension of Jesus Christ into the heavens, which is has everything to do with our present enjoyment of salvation. So, so reconciliation to God, scripturally means nothing less than actually having eternal life, right? It's through the Holy Spirit, which Paul's told us is Christ's gift to his church, that we participate in and are united to the fully glorified ascended high priest, the king, the prophet of our faith, who although absent from us bodily, is truly present with us by his Holy Spirit. So the Christian life is the life in the Spirit. That is what it is to be a Christian. That is what it is to go about our daily life. Every moment of our life is we are those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and being indwelt by the Spirit of God are united to the one who has ascended and is at the right hand of God. Ascended at the right hand of God in a human body, which again then means everything for us, right? So, and also then means, again, because that's true of us, we become a, well, we are the new wilderness community, right? We're the new Israel in that sense. Okay, we're going through this life as pilgrims and strangers. This home is not our home, but this home is where we are occupying space and time. And what Paul wants us, again, to realize is the time given us is time for us to follow after Christ with all of our hearts. Because, again, he's given us everything because he's given us himself. So Paul begins his exhortation, remembering Paul, a prisoner of the Lord. I therefore urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The opening sentences of the letter, he tells us our calling. He says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined, and could we say that's called, right? He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So Paul is saying, this is your calling. Now walk in a manner worthy of it. In 2 Thessalonians, it was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. John Owen comment. He says, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ could be taken as the obtaining of a portion in that glory which Christ purchased and procured for them. Christ purchased glory for all he came to save. Doing so as the last Adam, he suffered to satisfy the justice of God, and his obedience unto death results in exaltation and entrance into glory, and all those who are his will enter into the glory as well. So we're called then to be holy and blameless as those who are adopted sons and daughters of God through Jesus Christ. Holy and blameless is what you are in Jesus Christ. And because it's what you are in Jesus Christ, it's how you are to live. It's what we are now, and we're growing in it. It's what we will be when we see him and are like him, right? And it's the reason why he can tell us to live this way. We're not living this way to become. We're living this way because we are. So again, the idea that we're last days wilderness community, we're pilgrims, we're aliens in a land that's not our home. We are therefore to live in a way contrary to the world. And we are to walk in a new way, which is another way of saying in a manner worthy of our calling. So Paul used the word walk to describe our former lifestyle apart from Christ. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now we are to walk as those that are not following the spirit of the sons of disobedience, but of those who are following the spirit, being indwelt by the spirit of Christ, not sons of disobedience, but children of God. So Paul, again, is expounding or amplifying what he means to walk in a manner worthy. You go, well, what does that mean? What's it mean to walk in a manner worthy of our calling? And he gives us four graces or four characteristics. It entails humility, gentleness, patience, loving, forbearance. These are all interpersonal things, aren't they? They really only have meaning in the context of other people. Yeah, you know, gentleness to whom? Right? That's not a solipsis, right? It has to have other people in order for me to be gentle, in order for me to be patient, in order for me to be loving. He's explaining that these things work. They work in the context of being in the body, of being those who are in the church. That your life really is, we go out into the world, but this is your life. These people are your life. This is the center, the hub of your life. This is that from which everything flows. You are part of a body, and in particular part of a local body, in which the only way your graces are going to be evidenced or manifest, or the only way that you're going to be able to express them, is in relation, mainly in relationship to you, right? In relationship to me. This is what God's called us to. So Paul will summarize what it means to be walking in a manner worthy of our calling when he says we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Again, what's it look like? It looks like us loving one another. It looks like us serving one another. It looks like us laying down our lives for each other. So walking in a manner worthy, that's the command. But it's grounded or depends, again, on the indicative of what God has already done for us in Christ. In Christ, you are the adopted children of God, those who have received the gift of the Spirit. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So what makes the church the wilderness community is the fact that Jesus is physically absent. We're not with him. That's why we're in the wilderness. We're not where he is, right? He's absent, right? He's our great high priest, right? In virtue of his sufferings and ascension into glory. So the church for a time is left without the physical presence of the Savior, but not without his real presence. The Holy Spirit has become the assurer and the encourager of God's people. It is the Spirit of promise who communicates to us everything pertaining to the ascended Christ and his life-giving fullness to the church. So we're absent in one sense, but in another sense, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Therefore, we need not fear. What can man do to me? And because it's the Holy Spirit in us, the Lord and giver of life, Paul's exhortation is simply this. Live. Live because life is in you. Live because he who is life is in you. Live because the one who is the very resurrection is in you by virtue of his own Spirit. Live because you right now are those who have eternal life. So the idea scripturally of eternal life and the Spirit are so intertwined as to be inseparable. To have the Spirit is to have life. To not have the Spirit is to not have life. If you have the Spirit, you have life, which means you have right now eternal life, right? So eternal life is not simply some unending existence. Eternal life, the Bible tells us, is to have fellowship with God. In John we read, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So Paul's woven together the connection between reconciliation to God through union with the ascended Christ and the indwelling Spirit. And so again in John, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That's a promise of the Spirit. That's not a promise of the second coming. That's a promise of the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And how does he come to us? Well, he has come to you in the person of this Holy Spirit. Right? Again, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. How does he manifest himself to us right now? But through the Spirit, by the things that we read or the fruit of the Spirit as we interact with each other in love. And in obedience and in a trusting faith as we live in light of who we are in Jesus Christ. God makes this promise. I'll manifest myself to you. Well, most of our prayers have to do with that. You know, so-and-so is going through a hard time. God, give them grace. What are we asking? God, manifest yourself. Manifest your presence to them. Let them know that you're with them. Give them what they need. Well, God's promise is, I will do that. I am doing that. I will do that. And I will never fail in that. Right? So, again, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. God has made his home with you. God has made his home with you by sending you the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus again, Jesus manifesting himself to the church and the gift of the Spirit, they're parallel thoughts biblically. It's through the Spirit that the Father and the Son come to the one who believes. So eternal life is the Father and the Son making their home with the believer, which, of course, as Paul's going to say, has everything to do with how you live your life right now. When does God make his home with you? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he has made his home with you. Does that affect how you can go through life? Absolutely. It has everything to do with how we go through life. So the believer, again, has already entered into life and experiences that life in fellowship with the Father and Son through the Spirit. In this way, the Father and Son are present with us while they are at the same time absent. This means that the eternal life that we have is both a present and a future reality. and that life is experienced and expressed in real union with God in Christ, and therefore with one another in the body of Christ. Christ dwelling at the right hand of God is the ground of our justification. It's the ground of everything. Christ dwelling in us by His Spirit is the source of the fruits that accompany justification and the evidence of our union with Him. It is because this newness of life flows directly from Christ, communicated to us by His Spirit, that the command to love one another is actually a new command, and it's why Jesus calls it His command or my command. Love originates from a sure experiential knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. Love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows love. So the Spirit of God communicates the love how directly to the soul of the believer. And because you are sons of God, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. But this communication, again, is more than simple cognition on our part. It's life-empowering. It is a union with the One who is Himself life. And this is how John can say, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Right? You see how these things are connected inextricably. They can't be disconnected. To be in Christ is to be in the Spirit. To be in the Spirit is to be in union with Christ and therefore in union with one another. It is to live life according to the reality of your being the church, of your being the body of Christ. So again, we are the temple of God. The material temple, no longer sufficient, right? God dwells within us. And Augustine, however you want to say it, in my Father's house are many dwellings. What else can we suppose the house of God to mean but the temple of God? And what that is, ask the apostle, and he will reply, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So this is what gives us the ground for keeping the commandments. The nature of true religion is Spirit and truth. We love because the very abiding love of the Spirit in Him who loves and loves us and loves through us. Again, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. This is how He wants us to go through life. There's a union now for the believers. Again, the timeline, is linear, but we are so attached to the future that, the promise, no one can ever snatch them out of my hand. It's obviously a future promise, right? It entails through eternity. So again, the idea there being that for the Christian, even though future is future, the reality of it is our reality. It cannot be taken away. To think that today, right now, I'm looking at those who will stand before God and He will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the presence of the Lord. I'm standing before right now before people who will behold the face of Jesus Christ and will be changed in His glory. I'm standing for people who will enjoy the presence of God for all eternity. And that is also a present reality. This is what the Bible terms hope. It's real for us. It's just simply future. Some of it, a lot of it is ours right now, in a real way, or experiential way, to be more accurate, right? So, eternal life is the present possession of the one who trusts Christ, and this present possession makes certain the future. The life that belongs to the believer now guarantees that death will not triumph. In other words, the present possession of eternal life does not exhaust the promises of God. Rather, it secures them. And again, this is how God wants us to go through life. This is what it is to live by faith, to understand that everything for us because of Christ is already secured. And if you live like it's already secured, you live with the peace of God, you know, that passes understanding. You live with the boldness that He wants. You're not enslaved by fear anymore. Because of seeing these things are mine, and they're mine because my Savior secures them for me. They're mine because He is already at the right hand of God, and nothing can move Him away from that. Because He's there, these things are mine, and they're mine right now. So, John Piper puts it like this: future grace is the motive for present faith. Because I know these things are true, I can move forward. I can step forward knowing that God will answer, knowing that God will be faithful. So again, John says, he who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So this is important because, guess what? Although the darkness has been defeated, it's not yet been entirely eclipsed. I mean, we're praying about crazy stuff that people are doing. And like Nathan said, when we go through Sunday school and we study some of these things, it's almost incredible to believe how dark the world is getting, how quickly it's going there, right? So we need to know these things. Yes, the world's going to get dark. Yes, it's going to get darker. But that doesn't diminish one bit the truth or the reality of who you are in Jesus Christ. And because of that, the way He commands us then to go through life. So, because we already possess these things, it doesn't mean that we don't struggle. Everybody knows that. That's a duh, right? I mean, but, you know, we struggle. Don't mistake it. We have these things, and therefore we will struggle. We have these things, and therefore we have the promise that we will overcome, right? So God uses our future hope to sanctify us in this present time. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And again, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. The Father sent the Son in the world to give us eternal life, which means living in fellowship with Him. Living in fellowship with Him right now. Again, this fellowship is in a very real way an extension of the relationship that already exists between the Father and the Son. As the Father and Son are one, so God's purpose is that we will be one, and that we will be one with the Father and the Son, and therefore, again, that we will walk in love one towards another. As one writer put it, when this is appreciated, then the logic of the love command is clear. In a real sense, the unity of believers is part of eternal life. That's a really wonderful statement. So eternal life, life in the Spirit, belongs to the age to come. It is what it means to belong to the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God has already invaded this present age. The age to come is invaded, and is invaded through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in God's people, in Christ's people, in the church. Life has penetrated where only death once reigned. The gift of eternal life is available now because the resurrection of Jesus, being raised by the power of God, by the power of the Spirit, He then becomes the Spirit giver, the one who actually merits or earns the right to give the gift of the Spirit to whomsoever He chooses, and the ones whom He chooses to give it to is His people. So the New Age order is penetrated from the above to the below. It is an order of life and light, an eschatological era of glory breaking forth into the darkness. In the former arena, the old order is powerless to resist. So therefore, Paul says, I urge you, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Let's pray. Lord, your gospel is just so big, God, and we pray that you would open up our hearts more and more to understand the reality of who you are and what you've done and done for us. Let us, as your people, God, walk in the assurance of everything that our Savior is and everything that he has done. We pray that you would be with us, God. We ask for your help for each one of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.